It's been a beautiful day that God has blessed us with. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for all that God has given to us. And at the near close of this day that we could assemble together in a fashion like this to once again be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can think of no better place to be on the Lord's Day than to be with those of like precious faith, to be busy about worshiping God and doing the things that God would have us to do on this very day. I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate again tonight that we have visitors with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I appreciate your presence. And I appreciate the fact that you're anticipating our lesson as you have your Bible out. And you're ready to study together and to read as I read and take any notes that you would like to take. I put the title on the board tonight, Do You Desire? And I'm asking the question, do you desire the things that we're going to talk about tonight? I've got about 5 points that I want to share with you. The Bible has a lot to say about desiring. Will you think about desire, desired, desireth, desiring? The Bible has a lot to say about things that are desired. But I want to share with you about 5 this evening. The first one that I want us to think about is found in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Paul talks about a desire that he had, and I'm asking if you had the same kind of desire that Paul had. Paul stated, as recorded in Romans chapter 10, begin with verse 1, Brethren, my heart's, here's our first point, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's interesting, as Paul pins this, and of course we understand, as all Bible writers did, they were writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to pin the words that came from God. And so Paul writes and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted his kinsmen according to the flesh to be saved. And he said in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, an individual can have zeal, be on fire, as it were, for the Lord, be interested in doing what God would want them to do, but yet all the while be lost. If it's not based upon knowledge, of which we'll talk more about in just a moment, it's not going to be right with God. And Paul says concerning them, I desire that they be saved. So I ask you this evening, do you desire that others be saved? I'm convinced that there are people in the world who do not want other people to be saved. Kind of selfish when it comes to salvation. They may have enemies, folks that they have kind of butted heads with down through the years, and they don't desire for that individual or group of people to be saved. But Paul wasn't that way. Paul was a Jew. And yet he said that he wanted Israel to be saved. But they were not saved. And Paul desired for them to be saved. The only way that we're going to get other people in a position where they can be saved and be right with God is to know the truth. It's to know the gospel so that they can obey it. God's power to save is, how would you respond to that? Is the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. And so we ought to appreciate the fact that Paul desired other people to be saved. And so he came out of Judaism and obeyed the gospel. Became a Christian, wrote nearly half, if not half, of the New Testament. Think of that. All the letters from the book of Romans through the book of Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, he maybe wrote the book of Hebrews. Doesn't identify him as the writer of it, but he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And here was this man who used to be in the Jews' religion, profited in the Jews' religion. Galatians chapter 1 talks about that. And yet he came out of Judaism, obeyed the gospel, became a child of God, a Christian. and desired for others to be saved. So I ask you, do you desire for others to be saved? What about your co-workers? Do you want all of your co-workers to be saved? What about your family? You want your family to be saved? Sometimes I hear people say, well, look at poor old Noah. Spent all those years of preaching and only saved his family, eight souls that were in the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Ladies and gentlemen, by that standard, Noah had accomplished a great thing. If you can save your family and have them right in the sight of God, you've accomplished a great deal. But we ought to desire for our family to become Christians and our co-workers to become Christians, our neighbors to become Christians. I said to you not long ago that Christians make the best, the finest neighbors. I want you to think about that. If I had my choice of who to live with, somebody who is not interested in spiritual things or someone who is interested in spiritual things and will do what God says to do, I'd rather live by that person, wouldn't you? I'd rather work among God's people, wouldn't you? I'd rather live and have my being among God's people as opposed to those who are ungodly. And so Christians make the finest neighbors, finest employers, the finest employees, the finest mothers and fathers, the finest wives and husbands, the finest children, the finest extended family, and the list just goes on and on when we think about God's people. So we ought to desire that all men be saved. God does. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, and then verse 4. But as you think about things of which ought to be desired, I ask you to come with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we'll get at least look at a couple of references in the book of Colossians as Paul was writing to the Christians, the church that met at Colossae. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It's recorded, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." It's encouraging when you read the epistles that Paul would write like to those of Colossians and those of Thessalonica. He would often talk about that we're not ceasing to pray for you because of your faith that you've had in Christ, because of your love toward the brethren, because of the work that you're doing. And here it is to those of Colossae, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Heard why? Well, the context is their love. In verse 8, "And to desire." Brother Paul, now I'm interested, since we're talking about things to be desired, and I'm asking the question, do we desire these things? And you're saying here that you desire. What is it that you desire? "And desire that ye might be filled." Filled with what, Paul? "Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So I ask you, in light of these passages, do you desire to be filled with the knowledge of God? Do you? How many of us, if we had to answer out loud, don't answer out loud lest you tell on yourself, but I'm persuaded that it would be the positive. If I were to ask you, how much do you want to know this book? What would you say? You know, that God's Word is not going to be somehow mysteriously, miraculously zapped into our heart. Now, Paul is telling them that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you want to know the will of the Lord? How much do you want to be a student of the Bible? Oh, we want to be a student of practically everything else under the sun. But what about a student of the book of books, the very word that can take us from this earth life to an eternity in the presence of God when life is over? And ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you that if this word is going to be the standard by which you and I will be judged come the judgment day, how much do I need to know it? How important is it that I know this book? I know it's going to be the standard, Romans 2:16, in the day he's talking about the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what, Paul? According to my gospel. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall what? Judge him." In the last day, John 12 and then verse 48. So we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to be filled with the knowledge of Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Most are familiar with verse 17. And you're familiar with verse 16 relative to the singing. We just sang some very good hymns of encouragement and admonition, praise to God. Notice what he says in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Then he says, "teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, now I'm interested in knowing how that takes place. I want to know how God's Word. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want to know how God's Word that is on paper, revealed by the Holy Spirit, wrote down by the apostles and other Bible writers, how that Word can dwell richly in me. What do you think? I'm just stuff it under my pillow, lay my head down on the pillow at night, and then I'll wake up in the morning knowing everything in the book? Don't work that way. You think that I just close the book and I'd say, "Well, I sure am going to be filled with knowledge," and never pick the book up? Won't work that way. I think about gospel preachers that I've been encouraged by over the years, many of them, who can just quote, 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 give reference, 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 and just never look at a note. And I think if I could just do that, if I could just handle a sermon like that, if I could just be a Bible student like that, guess what? We will never be proficient in the Word of God if we don't pick the book up. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's me. You know, I may not can attain to the same recollection of someone else, but that's okay. God doesn't expect me to. Remember that passage I recently brought up to you maybe a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter 4:11? "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified." God don't expect me to preach like the next man. God expects me to do with the ability which He's blessed me with. And someone else has a greater ability, good for them. Bless them in it. And hope and pray for them that they'll do all that they can in service to the Lord. But I want to know, how can this Word, of which, by the way, you can understand as a side note, don't ever let someone convince you that, listen, to understand the Bible is, now that's just for, that's really for the men of the collar, they might say, the men of the cloth, of which you never find in the Bible. That's just for the men who have dedicated their lives to service to God. Now, they can understand it because, you know, that after all, they're anointed, and all you folks sitting in the pew, well, you can't understand what they know. That's foolishness. You can understand just what anybody else understands if you study the book. God makes no distinction, by the way, between this idea of clergy and laity, the clergy and the common people. No. I didn't say, and he does talk about evangelists and preachers, but guess what? We all learn the Word of God the same way. You ought to wear the seat of your breeches out, study the Word of God, put your nose in the book. That's the only way that I found that I can learn it. And if you know some of the way, then feel free to share it with me. We can understand it. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," Ephesians 5:17. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," Paul penned, Ephesians 3, 3-5. Well, I want to know. When you read, he says, "you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. So I'll give you some passages about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You could probably quote that. You've heard it so many times. Used it. "Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to know what the word of God says? Study. Preacher, I can't do what other people do. Listen, perish that thinking. I'll give you a different way kind of look at that. By way of an encouragement. And I especially want our young people to listen to this. I don't necessarily like the statement, you can do what everybody else does. I think that needs to be qualified. It needs to be further stated. So here's what I like. Take it for what it's worth. You can do and you can accomplish what everybody else can do and accomplish if you have what everybody else has to accomplish it with. Now, if you ask me to go out and build a building and try to compare that to what some contractor has who has all the equipment to get the job done, well, no, I cannot accomplish that. Sorry. But I can accomplish what they can accomplish if I have what they have to get the job done. I mean, maybe schooled in it, I've got the equipment and so forth. So never cut your legs off at the knees by thinking that you can't do what other people can. You can, given that there's equality with what you have. You see that point? I want you to understand that. We can understand and know the Word of God. In fact, God expects us to know the book. Ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance never has been an excuse to God's people, to Christian people. In fact, an absence of knowledge destroys people. Don't take my word for it. Hosea 4:6. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need to know. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:11. And so we need to know the Word of God. He's not far from us. Paul, in that same sermon, said that they should feel after God. And happily they might feel after God and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. So you need to be filled with the knowledge of God. Do you desire that? Say, preacher, I've not desired it as strongly as I ought to. Well, good for you for recognizing that. Now, let's do something about it. And avail yourself of every opportunity that you have to learn what this book says. From cover to cover. And observe no Passovers when it comes to any part of God's Word. So be filled with knowledge. But that leads me into this next point, which I kind of touched on. But in order to be filled with the knowledge of God, you're going to have something. And that something that I want you to understand that you have is the desire to be filled with it. You got to have the want and the zeal and the motivation to know what this book says. You got to be self-motivated. Now, I'll do my best to kind of motivate you and encourage all that I can, and I hope you'll do the same for me. I never will forget years ago when a preacher had been preaching for many years. He told me, he said, Donnie, as a preacher, you're going to have to be self-motivated. You're going to have the zeal, and you're going to have the encouragement yourself to get the job done. And there's a lot of truth in that. All of us have to be self-motivators, and it comes down to desire. You can know the Word of God if you desire to do it. You can be a good Christian and a good student of the Bible and right in the sight of God if you desire to be so. But if you don't want it, you'll never have it. If you don't want to go to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that at the end of the day, most people do what they want to do. If you don't want to be faithful to God, you're not going to be faithful to God. Don't want to come to the services, you won't come to the services. And the list just goes on and on with that, same as it is with studying the Bible. So let me give you the passage. Take the guesswork out, and don't take my word for it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 1, notice what Peter penned. 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 1. Wherefore laying aside, the Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament about putting off and laying aside. Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What's verse 2 and 3? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why should I do that, Peter? That you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a lot that goes into verse 3 I suggest that to you. To taste that the Lord is gracious. You begin to read the Bible. And you begin to see all that God has done for His people. From the beginning all the way through today, and will do for His people. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I'm not saying that's all that is included in verse 3. But yet, how would I know what God has done for His people down through the ages of time if it wasn't for the Word of God? These things are written for our admonition, upon whom, for our examples, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. And so, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That word thereby is in light of the Scripture, by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. And God expects and demands that we grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18. If you don't desire the Word of God, and you don't study and meditate upon the Scriptures, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stunt your growth. You take a baby and you don't feed them, guess what? You hinder their growth. You hinder their development. Ray, did I say that right? You hinder their growth and their development. I thought I did. That's what happened. You have kids, you know something about that. They're dependent upon it. And that takes our mind over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5. When he says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers... He's writing to who? We've studied that in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christian people. And he says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the utterances of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he continues to talk about that in chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Therefore, let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That doesn't mean forsake the doctrine of Christ, but he's talking about going on to maturity, growing. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We need to desire. Two more points. So I've talked with you about we need to desire for men to be saved. We need to desire to be filled with knowledge. We need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Here's another one that I like. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, the book of Philippians is a book that has Christ-centered lessons in it, all through it. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 21 beginning, for to me to live is Christ. In chapter 1, verse 23, you have Christ, the purpose of life. For to me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's three more lessons concerning Christ, but nonetheless, or two more, rather. But he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Think of that. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul, what do you mean? But if you live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Now here's the two positions. Paul said, think about being a rock in a hard place. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24 of Philippians 1. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, listen, if I were to die and to go on, and he's writing this from being in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. We see that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. So that all my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. And he talks about that in verse 11 as well. So he's writing this from a place of being in prison. And he says, listen, for me to just die and go on is to be better to be with Christ. But to remain is more needful for you. There's things that I can help you with, that I can accomplish as I work with you. But Paul understood if his life were taken from the earth, and in fact he writes about that in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says it's far better for me to live as Christ, and to die is gain. That encourages me. The Bible says in Romans 14, 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time that we undergo is not to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I anticipate, as I know that many of you do, going to heaven when life is over. For to me to live is Christ, and to desire is gain. For I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Folks, if we're not right in the sight of God, well, we're going to depart. It is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:28, we're going to die, all the living know that they shall die, Ecclesiastes 9:5. Well, we're going to depart, but if you're not a Christian, it's not going to be with Christ for all eternity. As we touched on this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 13 through 18, it is only those who sleep in the Lord and that are right in the sight of God that will be with the Lord forever. As he says, we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you desire to depart and to be with Christ? Is that your desire? I want to go on and get my reward when the time comes. I'm not saying that we don't have work to do and that we want our life cut short. Most people I've ever talked to wants to live a long, healthy, profitable quality life. But we want to be with the Lord when life is over. One more point. In Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith chapter, you can't read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and not see the emphasis laid upon obedience to God. Noah being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And the list goes on. You see the verbs of action. They obeyed. And as a result of that, they died in faith. Hebrews 11 and in verse 13. But notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 15. Or 14 rather. Let's read verse 13 and get a better sense of the context. These all, in the context of ones that he has been listing, Abel, verse 4, Enoch, 5, Noah, 7, Abraham, 8, Sarah, 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. I love this statement. Confessed, they acknowledged, they understood. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I love the hymn we sometimes sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Don't ask me to lead it. You figured that out, didn't you? But nonetheless, I love that hymn. The problem is sometimes we want to be homesteaders. You know what a homesteader is? Someone who puts the roots down. No, they confessed, they knew, they understood that they were strangers and pilgrims, and this world was not their home. For they, verse 14, that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Now what's the qualifying of it? That is, an heavenly, not an earthly. Things of this world pass away. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, 1 John 2, verse 17. These are temporal things that we're not supposed to look at, 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 18. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1 through 6. I want to go to heaven. We say that many times. We all want to go to heaven. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 18. Romans 8, and in verse 18, as I mentioned earlier, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, that great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, when Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to defend a bodily resurrection. That's the point of Romans chapter 15. He says, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Oh, there's a lot of good things to enjoy in life. God wants us to enjoy the things that He has given to us, but there's a lot of heartache in life too. Desire a better country. Five things that I've shared with you tonight. And I'm asking, do you desire those things? I hope you do. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, you've listened well, and I appreciate that. That's encouraging to me. But should you be here tonight, not a Christian, folks, why on earth not become one? I want you to sincerely think about that question. Why not become one? Sometimes we sing the invitation hymn, why not tonight? What good reason could you give for not becoming a Christian? Preacher, I don't know enough. I told you this morning, if you don't know enough to become a Christian, all you have to do is speak up and let us know, and me or one of these men will study with you and prepare you to become a Christian. Think of that. Folks, when we listen to gospel preaching day in and day out, week in and week out, we need to respond to it. I'm telling you that one time, sometime, and I don't know when that will be, we'll not have another opportunity to hear. Think of that. I'm reminded of what a gospel preacher said. It was back in the 70s. He gave a held a meeting. I only know that because I have the recordings from it, 1977. But he gave a meeting and he said, listen, this meeting may run on, but you may not run on. Oh, this group may gather again next week, Wednesday night or next week, but you may not be present. I may not be present. And folks, to die outside the Lord, what a shame. To spurn the invitation that God has blessed you with, given to you, and made it available. What do I have to do, preacher? Do what they did in Bible days to become a Christian. Not one time in the New Testament did anyone become a Christian by saying a sinner's prayer. Or coming front and falling down and praying till you've had some nice felt experience. But I tell you what they did do. They heard the truth, which is God's power to save. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. They believed it. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I know they did. The Corinthians, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. They repented of their sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. Confess their faith in Christ like the Lord commanded. Matthew 10:32, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I didn't come up with that. You didn't either. But the Bible says so. And that's what they did. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. And when you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. And add you to the one body of the New Testament, the Lord's church. Acts 2 and in verse 47.
Paul said, Romans 16:6, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I want to be a member of the Church of Christ, don't you? They read about it on the pages of the Bible. Maybe you have done that. You say, preacher, I've not been faithful. Take care of that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.